Anyway, let's pray, and then we're going to do part two of the sin offering. And these have actually been way more complicated than I thought they would be, but hopefully we'll nail this down a little bit for you, okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying again together, studying your word, and studying something that even though we don't practice ourselves, it has a lot of truth that relates to us today. And I pray that you'd give us grace as we work through what can be sometimes tedious. But Lord, you certainly have a lot of things for us today. And I pray that you'd just grow us and deepen us as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jane and I were discussing this yesterday. You know, she teaches a class. And she really gets in deep too. But she said, we really need to study Hebrews. Now that we're going through Leviticus, because she was looking at it, and it's like, it's amazing how much that it uses the terminology and details from the offerings. She brought out one last night, and I said, we're not even trying to cover these in class. We're just laying the foundation so that when we get there, it relates. But in Hebrews, I believe it's 13, it talks about Jesus being sacrificed outside the camp. And it relates to the sin offering, right? They burn the bull outside the camp. And you're like, wow. I mean, you know, you don't even get that unless you understand the sin offering. You just can't piece it together, right? So there's a sheet there. Thanks. So anyway, let's work through this. I put a chart together based on what we did last week. So the top part is, for the most part, review, okay? So the chart is, for the most part, review. I did add like a row there that probably we didn't cover in detail, and it was not part of your chart last week. But you have four groups of people that are addressed with regard to the sin offering. You have the anointed priest. You have the whole congregation. You have a ruler of any kind, and it's not just the king, it's any level of ruler, and then any of the common people. Notice, what type of sin does it relate to?
Unintentional.
We'll get to that a little later, but that categorizes a lot of things as outside the scope of the sin offering. If you meant to speed in violation of law, that's not even covered in the sin offering. We used that as an illustration last week. Okay? The animals, the anointed priest and the whole congregation, a young bull. The ruler had to do a young male goat. Any of the common people, it was a young female goat or lamb. And I took the without blemish out, but understand that that is a prerequisite for all of these, always. Okay, that was in the text for every one of them. What did they do with the blood? Look up here. Let's see if we can remember from last week. What did they do with the blood that was different than any of the others? What did they do with the blood of the other offerings?
No, they spread it.
Where?
The
more you talk, the more coffee I can drink, so take your time.
They sprinkled it before the veil, and then they would bring it out.
No, what did they do with the other offerings? Remember I said that? I backed up to the other. What did they do before we got to this one? I said this one first. Yeah, they sprinkled on the brazen altar. Okay. This one, go ahead now. Seven times before the veil in the holy place. Like there's the veil, and on the what's on the other side of the veil? Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and all that. So they're right before that. They're sprinkling seven times, and then what do they do?
And then they come out, and they would, I would say, pour it basically at the brazen altar.
One other thing they did before they came out of the...
They put it on the horns.
Of...
That was dependent on what was on the altar of incense or the...
Well, The first two, and you got it right, they go into the Holy of Holies, or not, the Holy Place, not the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle it seven times before the veil, and then they sprinkle it on the altar of incense, which is in the most holy place. Okay, not the Holy of Holies, but right before it in there. So in the most holy place is the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense, right? So they sprinkle it before the veil, and then they bring it and sprinkle it in the altar of incense. Then they bring it out and pour the rest out beside the brazen altar. Imagine how much that place stunk.
The size of the offering determined the amount of blood that was poured.
Yeah, there'd be a ton of blood.
If you were doing a bullock, a year-old bullock, that's 1,200 pounds of flesh. But that's an awful lot of, I don't know how much was in the, how much blood was in the bullock, but that was something that they had to collect.
Yeah.
And they didn't collect it all. the basin's big enough, but it didn't collect it all. But they had to get as much as they could, and
right,
that's right. What they had to work with. Then they had the goats and.
Right. So that's the anointed priest. Notice the accountability for the anointed priest too. If you sin unknowingly, you had to offer a bull. And by the way, there's no other option. There's no other if you're poorer option. Congregation, the same as a young bull, the elders put their hands on the bull and all that to identify with it. Now, if you're a ruler or any of the common people, they put it on the brazen altar as before. I can't fully explain why. Maybe there's explanation, but the text doesn't give it here. And they would still burn. I guess that's the blood. Let's go to the body. What did they do with the body of the young bull for the anointed ruler and the anointed priest, rather, and the congregation?
They burned the fat on the brazen altar, and then they took the rest outside the camp.
Burned the entire carcass, hide and all. It was like a total, from a Judas perspective, what a waste, right? Okay, it was a total. Nobody got anything from that, the sin offering of the anointed priest or the congregation. Go ahead.
How did they get it there?
Yeah, I don't know.
That was outside the camp.
Right.
They had to carry it, and the camp of Israel was no small matter. They would either have to carry it by a cart or by hand.
Yeah. I'm guessing a cart, because they did have carts. You see the Levites that do the carts. But can you imagine being a Levite helping with that? Because as I understand it, a lot of this is done by the offerer.
Yes.
Okay, but you have to burn it all, and then it's like, we'll get to in a sec, the implications of that. Okay, if you're a ruler, you get to offer a male goat. They do the fat again. All of this is the fat is burned on the altar. But the difference is for the ruler or the common people, it's then treated like, it's not a peace offering, but it's treated like the peace offering. What happened to the meat and the carcass in the peace offering?
Lunchtime.
Yeah. They got to eat it. So the priest basically got the peace offering. Everyone ate it. But the, you know, so there was it says here the priests get the hide and meat, as I understand it. And that's, you see that in verses 23 or 24 to 30 in chapter 6. Remember I said last week I couldn't figure it out because if they were burning it all, and then it goes on to talk about what the priests do with their share, you know, their thing. And then you have to go back, and it's like, well, two of the offerings, there's nothing left. Two of the offerings, there is the meat left. So they burn the fat, but the offer gets nothing, okay? Now, the results, there's no results stated, and I was kind of surprised underneath the anointed priest and the whole congregation. That's why that square is empty. But the results for the ruler says, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. So I think the implication is that that was true of the anointed priest and the whole congregation. It's just not stated there. Maybe it's stated elsewhere, so I'm not really trying to exhaust every place, but these offerings are mentioned in other places. You also get, the priest shall burn it for the common people on the altar for a sweet aroma. This is the only time you see that phrase for the sin offering, and I don't, again, know why. Why is it different for the common people than the ruler or the whole congregation or that? So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. So forgiveness was based upon that blood offering. Okay. So that's mostly review. Any questions or comments? Or cookies?
My comment is, later on, when Jesus was on the cross, he took the place of animals, didn't he?
Yes.
Yep.
Well, and that's what this pictured that whole time, yeah. So we will actually get there in one of our points today, so that's good. You're right on the money, man. Okay, let's look at the characteristics of the sin offering now. Again, probably more of a review, but kind of a summary to help us just narrow it down and make some clear statements on it, okay? So these are characteristics. Of the sin offering. Number one, the sin offering was for, and this we may not have been clear last week, but I think we brought it, is for specific sin. Not that you are a sinner. It's not acknowledging that you are a sinner by nature. That's what the burnt offering, we think, probably was doing more than anything. You're just acknowledging that, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have no right to approach you apart from that. This is, I violated one of God's commands, and so therefore I have to go and offer an offering. And by the way, I did it unintentionally, right? So it's a specific sin, not for being sinful in general. Again, that was the burnt offering. Number two, the sin offering was for a known sin. Now, what do we mean by known? How can it be known if it's unintentional? How do you know you've sinned at all if you've sinned unintentionally? When it becomes known to you. In fact, that's what the text actually said. Give me an illustration of that. Let's go back to speeding.
You're driving down the road and the police officer comes behind and tells you you've violated the speed limit. And you didn't realize that the speed limit changed.
And does the police officer even need to come by? You're driving along and all of a sudden, 35? Whoa! Right? Have you ever done that? You're like, whoa, I had no idea, you know. That would be an unintentional sin. We're going to talk about it in a second. It'll still be sin. Okay. It was immediately offered once it became known to you. Okay. So then you would go and do that. Can you imagine the tedious life of an Israelite? By the way, how does that relate to us? We're not really going there today, but what are we supposed to do with sin when we... it's an ongoing thing. Aren't you glad you don't have to offer a sacrifice every time you commit a sin? Or time. Right? But I'm saying you're very meticulous, right? Okay, number three, the sin offering was offered for, and this is a word we've already used, but unintentional. Sin. Pastor Jim used the idea of sin of ignorance. I didn't know. By the way, I don't know how they approached it, but if you're, offering it to God, there's no sense saying you didn't know if you did. You can lie to your parents You can lie to the police officer. You can't lie to God. I mean, you can lie to God, but it doesn't do any good. He knows.
That's one of the sad things.
And I'm not saying you should lie to your parents, police officer, or whatever. But
that's one of the sad things about when we go into Hebrews, you're going to see the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's a discernment in intent and thoughts of the heart.
Bummer.
Yeah.
Right. Good for the Word of God, but can you imagine, again, in the Old Testament economy where you're offering sacrifices, there's no faking it.
But then you come back to the Old Testament and you realize the people perish for lack of knowledge.
And they also faked it. So it's like God won't notice. I'm really not being spiritual, but I'm offering sacrifices anyway. You know, like he won't know. Really? Yeah. Oh, it's horrible. Even, what is it? You get into Ezekiel and all, they were running kind of shops out of the temple. Worshipping all these false gods and stuff and all these outer rooms in the temple. And you're like, oh, and God won't know that. You know, it's like, aren't we so easily fooled by ourselves that God won't see this, God won't know, God, you know. So this is unintentional, by the way. We'll come back to this, okay? The sin offering was offered with a different use of the blood and the body. And that's what you kind of want to remember, right? And again, I don't know why the difference between rulers and common people and the anointed priest. I could see the congregation, you know, being large, kind of, so it's the whole nation, basically. But they burned it up. But for the ruler and the common person, they didn't burn it all up. So, but anyway, what you see referred to a lot is that ultimate, the Day of Atonement, I think, was a whole congregation act, right? So, but different offering yet. So we'll be there another time. But okay, here's lessons now. And this is why I didn't want to cover it last week, because there's just so much there that to learn from this, okay? And honestly, if you don't walk away from here slightly changed in your perspective, either you're really smart and you knew this already, or you're not paying attention. Because it changed the way I looked at things. Okay, so hang in here. Because I'm telling you, we do not acknowledge sin the way God defines it. And if we start seeing sin as God sees it, it'll change how you live instead of saying, oh, that's okay. Okay, so let's move on here. This is huge. By the way, these lessons are kind of like a encapsulation of that link there. I kind of massaged them or whatever, but I told Jane, I said, there's no way. If I didn't have help with commentaries, it would take me months to be ready to teach one class. So I found different good things. And I read different books and all that. But still, you find things that it summarizes, and it's like, this guy put it together well. So, you, by the way, it's like 20 pages long. So you have 6 points. So, all right. But this is how I put it here. Sin is what God calls evil. And there's all kinds of things to say here. But sin is not what you say is evil. Sin is not what culture says is evil. Did you know that culture is okay with you pulling your baby apart alive in their womb? Can I clue you in on something? God is not okay. He considers it murder of innocent. He calls it the taking of innocent blood. And an abortion is a murder. That is, does that mean that God cannot forgive or whatever? No, but sin is sin, and it doesn't change no matter how you paint it. Okay? So we're not being angry, we're not being mean, we're being truthful. And then you approach God from that basis. Okay? So let's look here. I have several things here. We, not us or anyone else defines it. It's not the polls. Well, the majority of people today believe in it's okay for same-sex marriage. And it's like, you know what? 100% of the people thought it was good to eat fruit in the garden. How did that go for them? I mean, 100%. They had a 100% poll and participation. Did it change the fact that they had sinned against the Holy God? The one command that they were given? No. It didn't change it at all. Right? Understand? It doesn't matter how we reason through it. Whether it's violating speed limits, cheating on taxes, taking God's name in vain, by the way, is not a sin of unintentional. There's no sin offering for taking the Lord's name in vain. Really? No, really. We'll get to that maybe next week. I'll let you worry about it for a week. Okay? Keep laughing, Jim. That's, if I can just boil it at you a little bit, okay? But let me read here now. This is a quote from Leviticus 4. If a person sins unintentionally, and notice, in any of the things which the Lord has commanded, you might want to understand the Lord has commanded. Well, mom and dad don't say. Well, what does the Lord say? Right? Well, it's okay to lie at work. No, it's not okay to lie. They might be okay with it, but it's not okay. Okay? Just because, and here's the rest of that paragraph, just because an act is not illegal, and boy, have we changed in our culture. But just because an act is not illegal, or because one simply does not get caught, or because society might think something is a good thing, does not mean God does not see it as sin. He doesn't change his mind. God is holy. He cannot change his mind about sin. But the definer or determiner of what is sin is God and his holiness. Not percentages. Not trends. Or whatever. And that's what I honestly think. The Christian church at large lives by their whim and their embrace of culture, not by what the Word of God says. Or they would live completely differently. Because they just stay two steps behind the world in the way they talk, in the way they entertain themselves, in the way they dress, and how they handle their free time, right? They just follow two steps behind them. Well, as long as I'm not as bad as the worst of them, I'm still okay. And God says, no, it was wrong back. It's sin is way back here. Okay? By the way, and another thing this guy brought out in one of his is not understanding why is not a reason to reject it. Listen, we've been told that it's not good to tell our kids because I told you so. But at the very least, obey God because he tells you so, even if you don't understand it. You do not have to understand to obey. If God says don't take his name in vain, even if you don't fully understand, why is it such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal to lie? Trust God to know what he's talking about, and maybe eventually you'll learn why. But just because you don't understand why does not give you the reason not to. Well, I keep going back to speeding. Well, it seems stupid to drive this slow here. Well, maybe you don't realize that a kid got ran over 3 years ago, and they thought, you know, let's not let this happen again, you know, from a human standpoint kind of thing. You don't know the mind of God. I don't have the mind of God. He's not saying you have to have the mind of God. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You don't have to understand fully why the world is so bad. Just follow what God says, right? And by the way, we have the enabler. We talked about that. We haven't talked about it a lot yet because we haven't got to the Holy Spirit. But if you're saved, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's the one that energizes you to be able to obey God. Right? All right. Sin can be committed. Let's see here. Not understanding. There's one other thing. Obey because God says so. And I don't think it's wrong to teach kids to obey because mommy or daddy says so. Especially early on, because they need kind of what we inferred there. We need to understand that there's subordination and authority in our lives. That is a basic discipline for believers, to obey your parents, right? That's the one of the first verses we teach our kids, because we want them to be good examples for other kids who don't obey them. We teach our kids that because that's their first experience with following authority, right? Explanations and wisdom and understanding come as you get older, but the first thing is you need to obey because mommy or daddy said so. And by the way, that's largely God too. You may not fully understand why God says something. You don't have to obey him anyway. Okay? Otherwise, it's still sin, right? Number two, lesson number two. We talked about that a while. Okay. Lesson number two. These probably won't take as long. Sin can be committed. This is a big one. Sin can be committed without knowing or trying. This is huge. How often do we excuse our sin? Well, I didn't know.
It's only human.
Yeah, it's only human. There was another one I'm trying to see. Oh, it's in this here. God condemns all sin, whether we meant to do it or not. You would have had to offer a sin offering in the Old Testament once you found out. It's still sin, even if you didn't know it was sin at the time. It's still sin if you didn't mean to do it. It's still sin. Sin is still sin, even if you did not intend to sin. Even if you did not know it was sin, you still violate God's laws. Does that change the way you look at sin? Why does it say, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you? Why? Because you have to know what God says so that you know what you are to do and not to do. Now, it's a New Testament church perspective, but it's still the idea. There's all, if you don't believe we're not supposed to keep commands, then you might as well throw away your New Testament because it's full of commands. Pastor Jim, what are you saying?
Passing on false information that you might have received that can teach us something that's true. That's one thing. If you preach something that is not true,
right?
And I pass it on, say, to Matthew, you're not only the only one who gets to take an offering. I have to take an offering because I passed that truth on him.
Yeah.
And what he does, whatever he does with it determines whether or not he takes an offering. So all three of us could be at the altar at the same time.
Yeah, and the idea again is to go back. You don't have to know you're sinning for it to count as sin.
Exactly.
And you don't have to mean it for it to count as sin. Sin is sin. And that's why understanding what sin is, but also the grace of God, aren't you glad that God doesn't strike you dead when you're sinning, even when you don't know it? He'd run out of lightning bolts real quick too, wouldn't he?
I don't think so.
Yeah, he would, because everyone would be dead. No, oh, I mean running out of light, no. Yeah, he would have a big supply and everyone would be smoldering. Okay? We can sin in ignorance or unintentionally. And by the way, I put it down here. God condemns all sin, whether we meant to do it or not, whether we hurt anyone in the process or not. Well, no one got hurt by it. Was it sin? It isn't the result. It's the fact that you violated God's character and standard. God still calls it sin. And again, this, all that we talked about here, those four columns, is all unintentional, I didn't mean to do it, sin. Right? So it's redefining, hopefully not redefining, but clarifying that sin is sin, whether you meant to do it or not, whether you knew that you did it or not. You know, let's go back to speeding. Has anyone here got a speeding ticket in a place that you didn't know you were speeding?
Yeah.
Okay. How did that work for you? Yeah, it's like, well, officer, I thought it was 45. Good. Glad to hear that. Yeah, that's right here. Here you go. Here's where you can do it. You can just send your check in here. Right? Why? Because were you still speeding? Yes. So what's the point? You know, okay, maybe he'll be lenient. Maybe he'll be gracious or whatever. I usually just sit there. Usually, I think I've gotten 2 speeding tickets in my life. But I usually just sit there and thank him for doing his job when he gets done instead of trying to talk him out of it. Hey, I'm guilty, you know. And so, you know, whatever you do, but you're still guilty. Guilty is guilty, even if you didn't mean it, okay? Number 3 here. Sin defiles. It makes dirty. It makes you unacceptable. Sin breaks relationships because now we're tarnished, we're defiled, we're dirty, and we're unacceptable to God. Why do you think you have to go and give the offering as an Israelite? Well, it's either that or not. Be in a relationship with God, right? Isn't that really pretty much what it is in the Old Testament? If you don't do that, you're completely outside of the scope of God's blessing and help. And I think that leaves you with cursing and enmity against, with God's enmity against you. You're now his enemy, right? Leviticus 18, I just referenced it here. Verses 24 and 25 says this. It kind of summarizes a couple different kinds of defilement. 24 and 25 says, "Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, for which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants." So you can defile yourself. You can defile the nations. You know, as a nation you can be defiled. And you can defile the land. There's at least 3 categories of defilement. And there's another whole lesson to go along the side. But there's no such thing. There's no such thing as defilement that does not hurt other people. If you say, well, it didn't hurt other people, what do you mean? You're now defiled from sin. You're now impacting others. You remember Achan? They went to get Jericho, and all he did, big fat hairy deal, he got some clothing and he got some gold or whatever and silver, and who cares? Because God said don't. That's why. And guess what? 30-some people died when they fought Ai, which is this little puny place, after they just defeated this fortress called Jericho. And you say, oh, my sin doesn't impact other people. No, you're defiled. And now you're defiling other people just by your presence. And you think it's not a big deal to deal with your sin? It most absolutely is a big deal to deal with your sin. Because you're either in a state of fellowship or a state of defilement, right? Okay, from a fellowship standpoint, right? And I put down here, sin committed can defile the individual sinner, people, the land, and more. You impact other people by leaving sin undealt with. Right? Your family, your friends, your nation is impacted by your sin, your defilement. Okay? This is another one here. And I think we've kind of talked about this. Sin is very, very costly. And by the way, if I can review, just for the sake of review, this is just the unintentional sin side. And this isn't the burnt offering. It isn't the peace offering, right? This is specific sin. Sin is very costly. I believe that that's what God is intending to show people by this. You know, that was the lesson that over and over they would have to, oh no. Where are you going, honey? Temple. You know, bringing another lamb. Talk about disruption of time, effort, and energy, your money. All of that, right? Why? Because God says sin is a big deal. And He wants it to change you. He wants you to stop. One of the amazing things, Ezra is one of my favorite people in the Old Testament. He gets to Jerusalem and he looks around and everybody's doing what was against God. And he's like, this is exactly why we got carried off in the first place. And what did he do? Not my problem. I got stuff to do. No, he tore his clothes and sat down, as the King James says, astonied till evening. He sat there all day because sin should be a big deal. And it's our trend or approach to say it's not that big of a deal. It's just sin. No, and it's like God says, no, it is sin. And one sin is enough to separate you for eternity from a holy God. And one sin is enough to require Jesus to die on the cross for your sins in order for you to be right with God. Believe it or not. One sin is enough to keep you away, and I'm not sure about you, but I don't have to worry about whether or not I sinned once. You know, I'm in the way beyond the one part. If you get my drift, how many times have I sinned? I don't even know. And then that's not counting all the ones I don't know that I'm sinning yet. I'm not even aware of them yet, right? Through God's process of sanctification. Bull, goat, lamb, you know, the different categories and stuff. Every time. Everything was burnt to make a point for the anointed priests and the congregation. But you got nothing out of it. To make a point. Sin is a big deal. Okay, that's what this whole idea is about. God wanted you to understand how big of a deal sin is. Even though we don't think it's that big of a deal. Take God's name in vain. Tell a little fib. Blah, 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 blah. Covet. You don't even have to do anything. You just have to want it and think your neighbor maybe shouldn't have it or something. Wow. That's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. Number five. We have five and six, and then we'll be done. I have a little bit of reading to read at the bottom. Sin guilt can only be solved through a blood offering. There are no non-blood offering options here. You catch that? And there's no, if you're poor, bring this, and if you're poorer, bring this. That's it. You bring, by the way, we said it was costly. It doesn't matter how poor you are. Oh, I guess you're going to have to sell something and buy a lamb so that you can go offer it and not get anything out of it at the temple, so that your sins can be forgiven. Your sin, rather. Blood offering. Hebrews 9:22. Someone quote it? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, right? Period. It's not unless or because or there's an exception or whatever. It's like, no. Blood offering is essential. Number six, Jesus, and this ties in hopefully a little bit. Brother Ed, this is what you're talking about. Jesus' death made. I'm writing it out for effect, hopefully, okay, rather than just the word. A blood offering for everyone. Jesus' sacrifice is pictured in many different ways by the different offerings. This is probably the biggest one, right? He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And there's all kinds of passages. John 1:29 is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 here. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The others are worth looking up. We're just running out of time here. The question is, have you accepted Jesus' blood offering for yourself? According to the Bible, every one of us is defiled and unacceptable to God. Jesus is the only sacrifice that can make you right with God. He has paid the price so that you could be acceptable to God through what He has done, not from what you have done. Let me read the bottom here, and it's not super tedious, but hopefully it explains a little bit. I cited where it's from there. Not all sins could be atoned by means of a sin offering. That's a scary sentence, by the way. Only sins committed unintentionally. These could be sins of omission, something you didn't do that you should have, as well as sins of commission. It gives more. See, for example, that only those sins committed unintentionally could be atoned for with the sin offering. The sin offering, however, did not cover. Well, it should say what the sin offering, however, did not cover were sins committed with a defiant attitude. You ever done something knowingly and you knew that you were doing bad? This offering did not cover that. It cites Numbers 15:30, which literally talks about with a high hand. That is sin with the purpose of being disobedient to God. You knew it and you did it anyway. For such cases as these, no sin offering could be brought by an individual. The only hope for cleansing from such sins lay in the Day of Atonement ritual, which provided yearly cleansing from all their sins. That once a year they went into the priest went into the Holy of Holies, that's what that did, so that they will be clean from all their sins. The sin offering, therefore, was applicable only for sins not done in a spirit of rebellion against Yahweh and His covenant stipulations, whether they were sins of ignorance, sins without conscious intent, or intentional but non-defiant sins, such as manslaughter, which is still sin. Even if you didn't mean to kill somebody, somebody's dead and you're at fault, right? So that's that. So it gives you a little extra information, but it shows you that the whole idea of sinning intentionally and saying, oh, that's okay, God doesn't care, I'll just confess it, is missing the point of what God is trying to point out here. So, all right, questions or comments? They're celebrating their Spanish anniversary today, so I don't know if they're having a chair race up there or they're just reorganizing to get ready for a fellowship. Sounds more like a chair race, though. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word again. Lord, we want to see sin as it. We need to see it. Lord, that increases our appreciation of what Jesus has done for us, our love for God as the Trinity, for all that you've done to work in our lives to help us see that we indeed are sinners and we have sinned over and over again, and that Jesus' death on the cross was the sacrifice that paid it all. Help us, Lord, to live not out of fear of we sin now, but Lord, to live in a relationship with you, acknowledging sin and forsaking sin, so that we can rightly walk with you and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.